The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
I want to ask you to open your Bible, if you would, to Matthew 25, the 25th chapter of Matthew, verse 46. It will be my text for the morning. This is at the end of what's called a prophetic vision. Some refer to this as a parable, but I assure you that it is not a parable. This whole thing is a prophetic vision about the end, when the sheep and the goats are gathered before the master, and he separates sheep from goats and welcomes the sheep into the eternal kingdom prepared for them before the foundation of the world. And then he says this to the goats, beginning at verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That ought to clue you in immediately. I'm going to be talking about hell this morning. And I want you to notice that hell was never meant for human beings. Who was hell meant for? The devil and his angels. Can I tell you? You look like a fool in hell. You never intended to go there. It wasn't built for you. It wasn't made for you. Made for somebody else. The devil and his angels. But the Lord, that's the only place in the world people can go to get away from God. Depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we ever see you like that?" I mean, they just can't seem to identify. When did we see you? If we had known it was you, we'd have done something far different. When did we ever see you like that? And Jesus replied, verse 45, "Truly I say to you, as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me." And then here's my text for the morning. Keep your finger in there. Leave your Bible open. "And these," this is the folks on the left, "the wicked, will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." I would speak to you today about hell. Whatever happened to it? Whatever happened to hell? You know, in the last 50 years, the only sermons I've ever heard on hell were the ones I preached. I haven't heard anybody much preach on hell. It seems that it disappeared and no one noticed. And so I want today to supply a deficiency, and you may ought to try to remember this day, because this may be the last sermon you ever hear on hell. I don't preach it with gladness of heart. I preach it with a tear in my eye, because this is the only alternative to heaven. It is the place people go who just want God to leave them alone. And when they get left alone by God, they discover it's not heaven. To be forsaken and abandoned by God is hell. If God grants people who just want him to leave them alone their wish, they discover that it is hell and not heaven. According to a recent poll, while most Americans believe in heaven, and most of them who believe in heaven are certain they're going there when they die, only 59% of Americans believe there's a hell. Heaven, sure. Hell, not so much. You know? Hell seems to have disappeared, and again, no one seemed to notice. Even evangelicals seem to have lost their taste for what we call fire and brimstone. Evangelical is a person who believes like you believe. Most Southern Baptists are evangelicals. We believe that Scripture is the Word of God. We believe in the deity of Christ. We believe in the saving death of Jesus. We believe in the Holy Spirit and a new birth. We believe that Jesus is coming again to establish his kingdom on this earth. We are evangelicals. And many evangelicals have lost their taste for fire and brimstone, as I said. I think it was James Hunter, Christian sociologist, who did a survey at a Christian university. And whereas historic Christianity says If you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you choose to go to hell for eternity and suffer the pains of hell forever. You must trust Jesus. The only alternative is to go to hell. If you don't trust him, then that's your dark destiny. Historically, that's what Christians have believed. It's probably what you were told. But at that Christian university, when Hunter began to ask the questions, do you think Gandhi, the Indian social reformer, do you think Gandhi will go to hell? Now, Gandhi quickly said, I'd believe in your Savior if I could see more of him in you. He says, not Jesus. I find no objection in Jesus. And were it not for Christians, I might become a Christian. Of course, he was saying in that, I'm not a Christian. So the question that came to the students was, will Gandhi be in hell? Did Gandhi go to hell? And evangelical students were very reluctant to reply yes, though their faith taught them different. They did not want to say yes because to admit that Gandhi, a good man, a social reformer who brought a lot of needed changes to the Indian subcontinent, if Gandhi is in hell, that meant that many of their friends and family members who had not come to know Jesus and experienced a new birth would be in hell as well. This they were not willing to say. They just didn't want to say. They were very, very uncomfortable thinking about that. That may be your situation today. Maybe you're uncomfortable even thinking about hell because you have children, you have parents or grandparents, you have friends, you have neighbors, you have work partners, you have people that you've invested your life with who will be in hell if they do not take Jesus as their Lord and their Savior in a personal act of faith. Evangelicals, I say, are they've lost their taste for fire and brimstone. In fact, I read a recent poll that said 75% of seminary students, and these are in Christian seminaries, 75% of seminary students and faculty deny that hell exists. It comes down to, I think I gave you that quote in the notes there, one Harvard theologian who taught Christian theology at who taught Christian theology at Harvard for a number of years, said heaven and hell are just colorful expressions for the fact that everything's going to turn out right in the end. My friend, they're much more than colorful expressions. They just mean everything's going to end right. Heaven is a real place. Hell is a real place. And I would submit to you that while people in many pulpits and pews may not believe there is a hell or that it's as bad as the Bible says, I assure you, hell has neither disappeared nor cooled off. Now, there are a few things that I know for sure about hell. I just want to talk to you. I want to reason with you today about the certainty of hell and the characteristics of that hell, and about the Christ who saves from hell. First of all, the certainty of hell. Why do I believe that hell exists? Well, I could argue from several points of view. Number one, I could argue that hell exists because of the intuition of human beings. Why is it that we fear death? Now, I'll have to be honest and say to you that I have some fears in my heart about dying. That's different. Dying is different from being dead, all right? Dying may hurt. Yeah, I may go with a bad heart attack that leave me all twisted up, you know. Who knows? A horrible automobile accident. Yeah, who knows how they will die? It could hurt. It could last a long time, hurting. But I do not fear being dead. But you talk to people nowadays on the streets or wherever, and there's this inborn fear of death. Why do we fear death? Why do people just instinctively fear death? It is not death, but what beyond death is not death that we fear, right? We just know down deep inside that it's not all of life to live, nor is it all of death to die. There remains a judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. And I could argue with you today that the reason we have this inborn, this innate fear of death, is not that it is, disintegration, not that it is just the end of all things, but that it's not. We worry. People who fear death worry that there might be something on the other side that wouldn't be a very pleasant destiny. Now, I could argue that fear of death supports the certainty of hell. Or I could argue from another point of view that hell exists because of the injustices of life. Have you been around long enough to observe that justice is not always done in this life? Sin is not always punished in this life. Wrongdoing is not always rectified in this life. People do wrong and get by. They don't get nicked for doing bad stuff. And I could argue that the injustices of life demand that there be a hell on the other side to make sure that justice is done. God said this is His universe. It is a moral universe. At bedrock, it is the place where right is right and wrong is wrong. And right is rewarded and wrong is punished. So many people get by in this life without suffering for their sins. I could call you out some notables. You remember a certain member of a certain Massachusetts family who drove a campaign worker off a bridge and left her to drown? There's no way justice could ever be done in this nation for what he did. Justice would never be done here. There must be a hell hereafter. What about the former professional football player who killed his wife and a guy who returned something for a restaurant she'd been at? No way. No way did O.J. get justice. Whatever he got was not justice. And what I'm telling you is there are many others. I remember reading about a case in Florida where a man cut out the heart of a baby and stuffed the chest cavity with a beer bottle. How would we ever exact justice from that man? Life's too short for justice to be exacted from him. And so I could argue that people who do wrong and get by, there must be a hell so that they will pay for their sins. And justice will be done. And this will be proved a moral universe. All right, having said that, I could argue that. I'm not going to. The real reason I believe in hell is because of the instruction of Jesus. Let me tell you, there are two words that are translated hell in the Bible that you have, probably. King James Version and most of the other versions follow along with it. There are two words. One is Hades, H-A-D-E-S. And literally that means unseen. It's the realm of the dead, whether righteous or wicked. When people die, they go to Hades. That's what the word means. Now you see me? Now you don't see. I'm unseen. Hades. Unfortunately, the King James Version translates that word every time it occurs as hell. It's not hell, it's the realm of the dead. It is just where dead people go when they die. And there's a good side to it, and there's a bad side to it. There's a heaven in it, there is a hell in it also. You see, it's just the unseen world. The technical word for the hell of fire is the word Gehenna. Ge is valley, henna is Hinnom. The valley of Hinnom runs along the southern side of the city of Jerusalem. It was the trash dump for the city. People dumped their garbage there and brought their trash there, and so the trash burned. The fires never went out. The garbage was worked by maggots. The worm dieth not. And so it was a trash dump for the whole city. And they went out through the waste gate to enter the Valley of Hinnom and dump their garbage and their refuse there. And it became the word for the hell of fire because the fires never went out at the dump. Okay? Do you realize that word, Gehenna, occurs only 12 times in the whole New Testament? Only 12 times. 11 of the 12, it's on the lips of Jesus. Jesus said more about the hell of fire than any other character in the New Testament. 11 of the 12 times Gehenna occurs. He says it. And the one other time, it's on the lips of his half-brother James. Right? So I believe in hell because of the instruction of Jesus. A friend of mine, a lifetime friend of mine, was my roommate in college. He went to preach a revival at a church. And when he got done with the sermon, he preached on hell. When he got done with the sermon, people were coming out by him and shaking his hand. And one lady snarled in his face and she said, "Young man, I didn't like your sermon tonight." He didn't quite know what to say. She said, "You need to stay away from topics like hell and preach from the Sermon on the Mount." Very graciously, he said, "Dear lady, had you been paying attention, you would have known that I preached from the Sermon on the Mount." In that gracious address, Jesus mentioned Gehenna at least 3 times. And that was his text. It is better to be thrown, it's better to enter heaven maimed than be thrown whole into hell. That's Gehenna. You know, if your eye offends you, if your hand, you look it up. Jesus used that term 3 times in the Sermon on the Mount. Here's my point. Jesus affirmed the reality of a hell of fire. You cannot deny, you cannot do away with or disregard hell without totally disregarding Jesus. Our Lord said more about hell than any other character in the New Testament. Want to know why I believe it? Because he talked more about it than anybody else. And I trust him. There's a second thing that I want to bring before you today, present to you, and that is the characteristics of hell. Now, no person alive on earth, Jesus has been all over, and he knows everything. But he's not on earth at this time, all right? No person alive on earth knows the furniture of heaven or the temperature of hell. I know a lot of people who talk like they know a lot more than the Bible reveals. There are many mysteries about the future life, both heaven and hell, and we dare not go beyond Scripture. But Jesus said some things about that dark destiny that I want to share with you today that are in verse 46 of Matthew 25. Jesus said, there are 3 characteristics. These, the wicked, shall go away into eternal punishment. Please notice. Number one, Jesus said hell is future. It was a British theologian who said the only hell I know of is right here on earth. And what he was talking about was the fact that this planet is a small hell filled with war and murder and rape and disease and famine and disaster and pain and grief and misery. There is kind of a small hell right here on this earth. And not only that, but sinners often suffer for their sins here and now. But the point to be made is that the hell Jesus warned about is not one you experience here and now on planet Earth. It is a hell to which sinners will go away. Future. It is a future place. Hell is a future destiny. The one he warned about is future. Second thing you see in this saying of Jesus is, hell is fearful. He said, did you see this? It is punishment. It is punishment. I had another friend in college who was from Japan, and several guys had tried to share the gospel with Hiko, and Hiko was resistant to it. And so I took my turn, you know. I said, "Hiko, let's talk about Jesus and how to be saved." And he said, "I don't want to talk about that." He said, "You Christians," this is his way of saying it, "you Christians want to go to heaven. I don't like heaven." He said, "I want to go to hell. Hell is the only place where they have fun." He said, "Hell is the place where all the fun people in the world go." He was thinking that hell was probably a cosmic cocktail party with wine, women, and song to last forever. That's what he was thinking. And he proceeded to tell me who he thought was in hell. There were all sorts of movie stars and powerful people, important folks that he said, I'd like to get to know them and spend some time with them. He had a perverted notion of what hell was. Hell was not a cocktail party. It is a fearful place indeed. You know what Jesus said about it? Jesus said to place a punishment. Not a place of fun and games. It is a place of punishment. It is a place of outer darkness, he said. Cut off from him who is light and in whom is no darkness at all. It is a place of unceasing sorrow, where there is no mirth, only misery. It is a place of, it is a lake of fire, Jesus said. And I think worse, it is a place where memories will torment. You know, when the rich man applied, made his application, Luke 16, when he applied for mercy, Abraham said, son, remember. Remember that you got all the good stuff in your day while this poor guy got nothing. Remember. I think memory may be one of the chief torments of hell. I believe there are people in hell today who remember every time they heard the gospel presented. They remember every time the claims of Jesus were pressed on them. They remember, and they're tormented by the fact it didn't have to be that way. I didn't have to be here. There was a way made for me, and I didn't take it. I didn't have to be here. Nobody has to go to hell. Now, my point is that hell is not only future, a place where the wicked will go away to, it is also a fearful place full of torments. And then the third thing Jesus said about hell was it's forever. Did you notice that little word, eternal or everlasting, same word, translated two different ways. Aionios just means forever or eternally. Hell is forever. It never ends. There's a finality to hell that attaches to nothing else in this life. As long as you live, there's always hope. You know, if you're way behind with your bills, there's hope that you can catch up. If you are tormented with a severe illness, there's always hope that you can recover. Do you see what I'm saying? If there are broken relationships, you always hope they can be made right. In this life, there's always hope as long as there's breath, sickness or illness or hurt or pain. But hope is no part of hell's vocabulary. There's no such word in hell. When hell's charred gate slams shut, there is no more hope. I could put it another way. There are many roads that lead to hell. None lead out. It is forever. 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 No hope of anything changing. So, three characteristics of hell. It's future, it's fearful, it's punishment, and it is forever. Then I will speak to you also today about the Christ who saves from hell. When I got out of seminary and went to pastor a church in western Kansas, and I had to substitute in the high and junior high schools in order to stay afloat financially. I loved doing it because it gave me a point of contact with students from that city. And I had a wonderful opportunity to talk about Jesus with them personally. Okay? And so there was a junior high student by the name of Melody who said to me one day, Mr. Taylor, I don't think a loving God would send men to hell. I said, Melody, you're exactly right. A loving God doesn't send anybody to hell. Every person who goes to hell gets there on his own. God doesn't send people there. God doesn't take people there. God fates no one for hell and forces no one into hell. All who go choose it. Again, this is the only place in the universe where people can go to get away from God. And the basic reason, check it out if you doubt me, the basic reason people do not accept Christ and commit their life to Him is they just want God to leave them alone. I just want to live my own life. I want to make my own choices. I don't want God interfering. Just leave me alone. And when they get to a place where God leaves them alone, they discover it's not heaven. It is a hell. It is hell. God doesn't make anybody go there. And nobody who goes to hell can blame God. Imagine, if you will, a man who has a fatal disease. And there was no cure for it. But a doctor spent his personal fortune to research and develop a cure for that illness. Suppose then he brought it to the man in a vial and said, if you will drink this, it will cure your disease. Suppose then that man just took the medicine and threw it in the trash can and refused to take it. Could you blame the doctor if the man died? No. The doctor did his best to save the man. The man refused his effort. So God, for example, emptied heaven, the great physician, emptied heaven of its crowning glory. He sent the Son of God to die on a cruel cross to make a way for sinners to be forgiven and saved. Can the man then who refuses God's salvation in Jesus blame God? No. God has provided a way. He has provided the cure for our sin sickness, if you please. You can't blame God if you refuse to take the medicine. C.S. Lewis said it best. I'm going to say it, and I want to repeat it because I'd like you to remember it. He said, there are only two kinds of people in the end. When you come right up to the end, when there's nothing more to be said or done, when all that's going to be said is said and all that's going to be done is done, there are only two kinds of people. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, no, thy will be done. So a person has the alternative. You can bow before God and say, thy will be done. I will take the cure you provided for sin through your Son's death on the cross. And if they remain rebellious, hard, and refuse to take it, God says, thy will be done. Let me say it again without the comments. C.S. Lewis, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. And I use that quote to say, all who are in hell today chose it. They chose it. They just want God to leave them alone. They did not want to take the medicine he provided. God is not to blame. They are there. They got there under their own power by refusing to let Jesus save them. Just a little story and I'll be done. Gypsy Smith was a well-known evangelist 100 years ago. He was a gypsy, great preacher of the gospel, and he had a story in which he told about a little band of gypsies that came to a wooden bridge over a river swollen by rain. Under the pounding of the horses' hooves, and the weight of the wagons as they made their way across that wooden bridge, it just proved to be too much for the structure, and it collapsed into the river. Seeing the danger, one young man grabbed his mother, who was on the seat beside him in a wagon, threw her away from the falling wreckage and the hooves of the horses as they went down into the water, and then he dove in to try to save her. He did his dead level best. But she fought all the way, and he finally had to let her go. She drowned. 2 days later, that band of gypsies had a mass funeral. They buried 7 gypsies in 1 grave. Their friends tried to hold the lad back, but he slipped down into the hole and raised his dead mother's body in his arms and wept as he said, Mom, why did you fight me? Why did you fight me? Why didn't you let me save you? I could have saved you. I wanted to save you. I tried to save you. Why didn't you let me? Friend, can I tell you, if you never let Jesus save you on the great judgment day, he's not going to laugh in your face. He will show you his wounded side, his nail-pierced hands and feet, his thorn-crowned brow. And tears will glisten down his cheeks as he weeps like that lad. Why didn't you let me save you? I wanted to. I could have. I tried to. Why didn't you let me save you? Can I ask if you've let Jesus save you? He wants to. He can. He's trying. Will you let him? If you've never let him take you in his hands and save you from the horrors of hell, will you do it now? That's my plea. Lord God, have your way in this invitation time. I ask that you would come very near all of us. Help us be honest with ourselves above all. Honest with ourselves in your presence so that we acknowledge what we know to be the truth. And Father, I pray that not a single soul will leave here today rejecting Jesus as the Savior from sin and sin's dark destiny. Lord Jesus, have your way in this invitation time. Lord, there are a lot of other decisions that may need to be made. There are Christians here today who haven't been here in a long time, and I pray, Father, you lead them toward rededication and recommitment to serve you through this, their church. There are folks who may need to move their membership here. There are people who need to repent of sin, folks who need to make a fresh start with the Lord. Whatever you've been saying to them, I pray they'd say yes to you in this invitation time, and the difference would begin to show in their life. I pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.